took the nails for me.
This is Glorious Day, a program that grew from a vision.
A vision to support our brother and sister Christians.
And those who are still seeking Jesus.
By applying God's word to the everyday concerns and challenges that we all face today.
We are two local pastors who love Jesus.
And his people.
And he wants us to strengthen his disciples.
To get stronger, because God's promised revival is on the way.
Greetings, this is Pastor David, and I'm with my brother,
Pastor Barry.
And this is Glorious Day, a program God put on our hearts to bring to you every week that would help the church and even bless those who do not yet believe. Mm-hmm. Get ready for this revival which is coming.
And to spark some spiritual curiosity.
Yes, right. Get you focused in the things that God has given us that he believes are important, and so we're passing it on to you that way.
We pray that, you know, when God uses us in a mighty way, that at some point after the program, you'll have an aha moment.
Yeah.
Yeah. Now I never thought about that.
Now, it's possible you might get an uh-oh moment as well. And if that's the case, that's the time to pray right then.
And then send us a message on our email.
Yeah, which, by the way, our email is gloriousdayradio@outlook.com. And that's one word, outlook. To gloriousdayradio@outlook.com. And we strongly encourage you to write us. Tell us what you think. Either way, you know. We're big boys. If you want to criticize, go ahead.
Yeah, David's got big shoulders.
Yeah, I keep them at home. They fit nicely under my sweatshirt. Anyway, okay, well, the theme for tonight is don't forget the second coming of Christ while we're celebrating the first coming. Now, what's up with that?
Mm.
Well, that's what we're going to talk about. Gary. Barry. Okay, yeah. Where did Gary come from?
I don't know.
I have a friend who called me and I missed his call. His first name is Gary, so I have to call him back tonight.
Okay.
Anyway.
Remember to do that.
I will. Barry is going to read from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 13, verse 24 through 27.
Amen. But in those days after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heaven. This is the gospel of our Lord. Powerful stuff there, David.
It is. And now for many churches who have what we call a liturgical year, we're in the Advent season right now.
Mm-hmm.
And although to many it sounds counterintuitive that before the celebration of Christmas in December, there are four Sundays prior to Christmas that are the season of Advent. The focus is on the second coming, not the first.
Mm-hmm.
But as we're going to unpack later, in the next program, which we hope you'll tune in for,
right,
is that we're encouraging our listeners to look at the whole package, not just a piece of it.
Mm-hmm.
So, I mean, it's important to celebrate. Christmas is important, and you know the Easter, the resurrection is important, and every aspect of our Lord's life. But it's all linked together, an unbroken connectivity all the way back to when God first reached out to the first person, I guess it would listen to him, which was Abram. Then he became Abraham, Sarai became Sarah. But he is the first person that God reached out to and nourished and favored. And from his descendants are the Hebrew people,
right?
Israel. So, but the point is that we have to remember the babe in the manger is the man on the cross
who died for us. And people who get caught up in Christmas and they have these cute little babies, and they really are cute, the little statues that they put in there.
Yeah.
You know, a little cherub-looking baby.
Yeah.
But you know, the bigger picture is, you know, we know where this is going. Well, we on this side of the cross, we do know where this is all heading.
We do.
The other side, not so much.
And this is where our role, if you're a believer listening to us today, then enjoy what the many things that are enjoyable about Christmas season.
Yeah.
Enjoy the fellowship, special worship in your churches, the music, much of it is just really powerful.
Love the music.
The colors, okay, the colors, very bright and encouraging and lively. And there's a lot of good things about the Christmas season. Mm-hmm. And I extract those from the retail side because, you know, then, you know, for many people, it's simply, this is one of the biggest retail seasons in the world. They really push. There's a lot of advertisement.
Mm-hmm.
And but it, none of that advertisement, in my view, supports or encourages us to look at the real reason for Christmas.
Oh, no, that's never mentioned.
No.
Never mentioned.
I mean, I've yet to see an ad where Hoover is selling a vacuum, and it is, you know, get your house ready for the second coming of Jesus. I mean, you know, clean that. As God cleans up your soul, you know, there's no overlap there. Mm-hmm. It's all secular. And Christmas has become so secular. Mm-hmm. If anybody has the temerity or the endurance, there's several books out there that talk about the history of Christmas. And if you go back into the 19th century where things really started to pick up, you would see, first of all, Christmas was a seven-day period, which is also talk about a church calendar.
Mm-hmm.
7 days, or 12 days of Christmas.
Right.
And they celebrated Christmas during those 12 days, but they worshiped God. They celebrated in the churches. They came together to be with family. Yeah, there was giving sometimes, but it was mainly family sitting around the table reconnecting. People came from all over.
Right. It wasn't, how can you put this? It wasn't a shallow, I don't know what to call it. You can't really call a secular celebration spiritual. So it would be more commercial.
Commercial.
You know, it's interesting, David. There's a lot of people I know out there who deny Christ and deny God, but they sure do celebrate Christmas and spend a lot of money on decorations.
but in their heart, they're not celebrating the birth of Christ.
No.
They're celebrating the secular, the spangles and the bangles, mm-hmm. and the tinsel and the trimmings,
mm-hmm.
and all that external stuff. That's veneer that society, culture has put on the heart of it. So you don't see.
Right.
They're the same people that, you know, they love to see the decorations the town will put up on their light poles, you know, like drums and Christmas trees and nutcracker soldiers, you know, those,
sure.
and all that stuff. And the same one that would yell and scream to get the nativity out of the town square.
Mm.
Because that's, for them, that's not Christmas, see? Mm. And all that does, because they're afraid of the truth, actually.
Yeah.
But no, and there have been many movements I see. I mean, the one that strikes me the most is the sticker, Keep Christ in Christmas, and it has the manger scene,
yeah,
with,
yeah.
everybody gathered around the baby and around Jesus. And that's really our goal, because when we do that, see, if you have a secular celebration, when it's over, it's over.
Mm.
There's nothing to, I mean, yeah, you got to pay the bills.
Put right? all the wrapping paper in the plastic garbage bags and take them out.
That's right.
Yeah,
when your credit card bill comes and it's steaming because
it's glowing.
You maxed out your cards and everybody that is moaning and groaning and complaining then about what they, but that's not Christmas. That is not the true Christmas.
You know, for many years, every other Christmas I had to work in the hospital. That was the deal. Yeah, particularly if you're a critical care worker, every other holiday, you know, you work. And there's no way around it. So I worked every other Christmas, every other New Year's. And I can recall working neonatal intensive care one night. It was Christmas Eve, and we were on 12-hour shifts, 7 p to 7 a. And it was a big unit that had about 65 kids, 65 one-pounders on ventilators. It was a very stressful place. And I worked with a fellow named Bill. He's with the Lord now. But Bill was gifted with this amazing baritone voice. You could feel your sternum shake when he spoke.
Yeah.
And the babies liked it when he would talk to them or sing to them. And so he sat down in a rocking chair in the middle of the unit, and he read the Gospel of Luke. Story of the birth of Christ at 2 a.m.
Wow.
Everybody, you can't stop what you're doing, but you can refocus and listen. And so if you think about how many people were in there, it was 65 kids. half of that, about 30 nurses, 5 respiratory therapists, 2 on-call neonatologists. It's a big unit. All of them got to hear the coming of Christ. And what I noticed, I was watching the monitors, and when he spoke, you could see the little children's monitors just calming down a little bit.
Wow, yeah.
It's a little side story for that is the mortality rate in that unit at the time, late 80s, early 90s, was probably 40% attrition rate. They didn't have the technology and the medications they have now.
Mm-hmm.
What the nurses would do for a baby that was deemed unsavable is they would lie the baby on Bill's chest and he would sing to them when they passed. Because they could feel the vibration from his chest.
Wow.
Anyway, I didn't mean to get that emotional, but I will say that there are people out there that we need to reach, because right here in 27, verse 27, then he will send out the angels and gather his elect. My dear friends, there are people in your lives who do not know Christ. You may not know that.
Yeah.
It could be the teller at the bank, the cashier at Publix, your next door neighbor. Maybe you've never had that conversation. But you love them all the same, and you see them a couple of times a week. You don't want to see them left behind.
No.
You don't want to see them not only left behind, but in that great white throne judgment line. One could quite frankly lead to the other. So this is time. It's a time for us to not only celebrate, but to commit and be courageous and declare Christ in every situation we can. It's not easy. It's awkward. Stand up at a family picnic when the beer is flowing and the country music's blasting and you turn everything off and say, let's talk about Jesus.
Yeah.
I'd like to know how that turned out for you. But
we
you know
really
what?
Would.
But even when you do something like that, and that's kind of drastic, but if you did, some people driving home from that party would say, I wonder why that happened.
Yeah.
Do we look like we don't know Jesus? Because there could be closet Christians out there. But you know what? Go out there and shake them up, my friends.
Yeah, exactly.
What do you got to lose?
Well, ultimately, what do they have to lose?
That's
if
right.
They don't. And while you're speaking of that, a linkage to your thought is that probably one of the big things, if some were to say, list the 10 things that Christmas makes you think of, the top of on the list would be giving, gifts.
Mm-hmm.
And I admit I like to give and I like to receive gifts. You know, it's mm-hmm. fun. Doesn't be expensive, just, you know, something personal. But the heart, and no matter how secular Christmas gets, when gifts, and they're always a part of that. So if we could not just remember, but also help people who don't understand that the issue of giving and mm-hmm. the gifts goes right back to the free gift of salvation, that little baby in the manger is going to be the sacrifice on the cross for. God's plan is going to unfold. And that cute little guy, you know, wriggling and cooing in the manger will be the same guy, Jesus Christ, whose sacrifice will open up for you and I, otherwise unsavable, the opportunity to choose Christ and be saved and have an eternity in the best place ever, and that's with God in heaven.
What a price that he paid. But you know, think about the Holy Father. What a price he paid. This is his loving son.
Yeah.
You know, it reminds me of going back to Abraham when he was going to sacrifice his son. I forget the name of the mountain that they were climbing up on, but he was going up to sacrifice Isaac.
I think it was going to Mount Moriah.
And he had the knife in his hand. And what a glowing example of what God was about to do for us. But God didn't hold the knife back.
Not this
Not
time.
With his son. He didn't hold it back. And you know, we have some of the attributes of our Holy Father.
Yeah.
Now, the attribute of the emotion of brokenheartedness.
Yeah.
That's the difference between us and God.
He
went through with it anyway.
And now someone will come behind that and say, yeah, but God knew Jesus was going to be resurrected anyway.
He knew the rest of the story?
Yeah, but keep in mind, if you are a parent and you have a child that you know has to go through a difficult event that's going to be very damaging to them, may even kill them.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I will tell you that if I know my child is a Christian and I'm a Christian, I'm still going to have I'm going to grieve over that, whether I see it, witness it, or whether I hear about it later,
mm-hmm.
that my child has gone through horrible events.
Right.
And may have led to their death. I don't, you know, if I know they're a Christian, I know they're going to be resurrected with Jesus. That still doesn't take away my personal grieving.
Well, David, you're not robotic. You're not an automaton.
No, but neither is God. As people forget, he is perfect, which doesn't mean he is emotionally distant. It means that he has perfect feelings. And I can't begin to imagine when Jesus went through all of that. Even God knowing, yes, this was part of his plan, the heart of God had to be grieving over the pain Jesus was suffering.
And to have your son say, "Why have you forsaken me?"
Yeah.
Oh.
You know.
Heavy-duty stuff, David.
It's heavy duty. So let's not forget that. And even while we are looking at a nativity scene,
mm-hmm.
let's not forget, you know, God is in that, yes, but he's also in the other end of Jesus at the end of his life.
He's already there.
I wrote this note and I said to myself, gosh, that's so eloquent, Dave. You have to read it on the air. Yeah, really. But I like to do word pictures. And so the baby Jesus lying on the straw of a wooden manger leads directly to the adult Jesus nailed to a wooden cross.
Mm-hmm.
And the point I guess we're trying to make is that we appreciate, as Christians, we're called to be open, to appreciate what God has done and is doing for us
mm-hmm.
and for the world and for the purpose of saving humanity. So every event, every biblical event is linked. They're all equal in their power and their meaning, and they don't exist. If you take one out of that
right,
and just look at that, you don't get the whole meaning. So we appreciate all of that, especially Christmas and then the passion and death of Jesus, his mm-hmm. ascension, or his resurrection, his ascension. All of those in the latter days of his throughout the whole of his life link together and complete the picture, the reality of God's saving love for us.
You know, the linkage here too, first and second comings of Christ, we celebrate it together, not separately. I just found out the other day, David, that Joy to the World was written for the second coming, not for the first.
I don't doubt
that. And then when you sit down and look at Joy to the World, the Lord has come.
And it's right, but it's often sung at Christmas services.
Time. Yeah.
It's appropriate, though.
For both.
For both.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And are you going to sing that for us today, David?
Well, I'm in a season where I don't have a singing voice right now, and people are hearing me, you know, talk about it, my voice goes like this. That didn't used to be that way, and I don't know if it's going to change, but I've decided, I stopped asking God to heal my voice because he said to me, David, now folks, as you're listening, this could be a segue to a truth that may or may not connect with our theme, but I just have to share this, that I had an awakening, because Barry, I used to have a nice kind of a baritone, not a heavy baritone, but nice, you know, and it was great for what I was doing, but now I have this, and it's okay. But God said, you know, I will do what I will do for your voice, but you have a voice. Don't say, because what you're saying is you don't have the voice you want.
Mm.
And I said, okay, Lord, thanks for slapping me around in love, because I say to God, you're right, but he's always right. But it's, yeah, I do have a voice, and it's not just my speaking voice. I do writing,
mm-hmm.
and I do drawing, and it's through those means, a creative means, God's voice, that he speaks through me. I said, oh, Lord, thank you. You know,
he's given you several gifts. And
he has.
Ladies and gentlemen, this guy can write and he can draw.
Well,
I've seen him drawing in restaurants. My face is all over the napkins.
I draw on what I can. And I'm giving God the glory, because apart from God, none of that is worth anything. And I guess to say, getting back to the theme of gift,
mm-hmm.
while you're thinking about that Xbox or that digital recorder or that Ferrari that you want to see mm-hmm. in the driveway with a big red bow on. So we were discussing the whole issue of remembering the first and the second coming
mm-hmm.
together. And celebrate Christmas, yes, but keep in your heart what the second coming means to all of us.
Well, sure, because that's something I think as I was when I was growing up in the church, I didn't hear enough about was the second coming. And maybe it was explained away, or maybe the priest that we had at the time, because when I was a kid, I was brought up Catholic, focused in on some other things. But all we knew was the first Advent, and we knew that Christ was returning, but we didn't hear much more about it in my church. Maybe I didn't understand.
Well, I have to sort of give a pass because I grew up in the Catholic Church as well.
Mm-hmm.
And when I was younger, when we were both younger, we had different filters that information was coming. Our brains hadn't developed properly to understand and link together things. And
oh, yeah.
Probably kids live a more compartmentalized existence than adults do.
You know, we hear this from Mark, and in the book of Revelation, it's also described, describing Jesus coming in his glory. And I can't even imagine that, how that's going to play out. I have an active imagination like you do, David, and so I picture every person on earth with whatever they're doing at that moment stops and looks up.
Yeah.
And then the rational side of me says, well, what if it's 2 a.m. and people are sleeping?
Mm.
And he comes to take his elect. And husbands wake up in the morning with no one in bed next to them, and vice versa. And, but will we be sleeping when he returns? Because I look at this, and apparently when he was born, that it was in the night, and these people were all sleeping. They missed the boat in Bethlehem.
Yeah, they did.
They slept through it. So will we be the same way? Will the world be, quote-unquote, asleep, spiritually asleep when he returns?
Well, you know, that we can also carry over into our next program, which mm-hmm. is really, it's going to happen on Christmas Day.
Mm-hmm.
And we're going to be reading from the Gospel of Luke, Luke's story of the birth of Christ. And it might be interesting to revisit it then, because there's an interesting thing that occurs at the end of that story that we won't unpack now.
Okay.
But I will just say this to inspire any and all listeners to really be excited to tune in next week. For that, see what we're talking about.
Yeah. You know, and yeah. They'll be done with their, 5:30, they'll be done with their turkey, ham, lasagna. I'm not sure what people are going to have.
Except for the early birds who hear us at 5:30 in the morning on Sunday.
And then go for breakfast.
Then go for breakfast or whatever they're going to do, you know.
I'm getting hungry.
I got me. Right, it's been a long day. We're at the end of our day, folks, but, as we record this.
But you know, that tying in of the two Advents is just the whole story. And
yeah.
You have to wonder when people were being told this at the time, when Mark wrote it, or even when Jesus was describing to people what was going to happen, did it align with what they were already believing as Jews?
Yeah.
Pagans were not sure what they believed in, you know? But it's pretty startling. I mean, look at the description of the darkening of the skies and the stars falling and all this stuff. Probably frightened them.
I would think so. And this is, Jesus, this is Mark's version of Matthew 24.
Mm-hmm.
And that in that chapter, you know, Jesus expands this whole discussion of what to look for in the second coming, before the second coming.
Right.
And of course, he doesn't give a time frame. But that, you know, there's going to be several events occurring in creation, in our reality, that in the natural, that also there are parallel things that are happening in the spiritual realm too, mm-hmm. but that would mark the glorious day that our program is named after, mm-hmm. the coming of Christ to take his church. And that I would say to our listeners, you know, again, as part of your spiritual discipline during, as we enter the Christmas season, which remember is 12 days long,
mm-hmm.
from December 25th through to January 6th is then the Feast of the Epiphany.
Mm-hmm.
Which, not to confuse you, but and it's another program, but that's when the Magi come.
Right.
And they really come about 2 years after Jesus is born, even though
he's not in the manger anymore.
No, he's not in the manger anymore.
They
probably
moved
have
on.
A little house, and he's, you know, running around and probably saying words and stuff like that. So, yeah, but that's okay. You know, that's tradition has conflated those events.
Yeah.
But But to, and I'll tell you what I've done in this life, took Matthew 25, whatever translation you like, I put it as a document in my computer. And every day, or almost every day, I am going through it, and I'm starting to read it slowly, verse by verse. And when something strikes me, then I make a space, and I start writing notes, thoughts.
Mm.
What's coming to me, I may go to a commentary, you know, to expand on that.
Mm-hmm.
And there's some great ones you can get on your phone, apps you can get on your phone. And so as I'm going through this, and my goal was to finish this by January the 5th, to have, it's like a journal.
Okay.
That it's a prayer project that, yes, it's happening during Christmas, but it's also pointing to the second coming, which is why we're talking tonight about not forgetting that when you celebrate Christmas. So that's a discipline. I think it's great. I'm having a lot of fun with it. If that's the kind of thing you like, then I'm going to recommend you do it.
And, you know, that's all part of your growth as a Christian.
Yeah.
Not sitting on your hands, but, you know, embracing all this. Use your brains. Use your hearts. Put it all together.
Exactly.
Get the information.
And maybe the message that crowns all these other messages we've been doing is, as we say to you, well, first of all, if you're a believer,
mm-hmm.
You know you're a Christian because you received Jesus as Lord and Savior, look at your life and see, are you really, doing what God wants you to do about taking the word out into the world?
Mm-hmm.
We're not, you know, either. I was sharing with one of my coworkers here at the radio station last week. I said, you know, many churches today strike me as being people living in a bomb shelter. You know, they believe, but they're not really working on that. They're not acting on that. They've gone into their little bomb shelter church.
Mm-hmm.
They've closed and locked the door.
Mm-hmm.
And they're sitting around and telling each other, yeah, why should I do anything? Why should I pray? Why should I vote? Why should I get involved in my culture? Because God's going to do whatever he wants to do anyway. And if you're a bomb shelter Christian, let me tell you, that is absolutely untrue. It's a lie of the devil. And you need to get out of your bomb shelter,
mm-hmm.
open up your Bible, and look and say what Christians are really supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be out in the world. God wants to use us to use his word for his son to guide us, his Holy Spirit to come alongside of us so that we can change the culture that's around us, because the culture that's around us is pagan.
You got to go meet the people where they're at.
You got to go meet the people where they're at. You cannot do it hiding out in your bomb shelter church and saying, oh, God's going to do it anyway, because if you read the scriptures honestly, and this is an Old and New Testament, it is either implied or it's expressed. This one truth is God wants his people to stand with him, to agree with him in prayer, mm-hmm. and to be out there doing his will, because it is, yes, God will do his will, but he works through us. He does.
He does.
And if you're not asking him what he wants you to do, you are not being faithful.
The pillars of the church, our church fathers, ask that question.
Amen.
What can I do for you, Lord?
You know what?
Yeah.
I'm sorry, I hate to cut you off, but we are out of time.
Are we out of time?
Yes, sir.
All righty.
So we'll be back. Listen, we're going to ramble on next time anyway, so if you miss something this time, you'll hear it again.
God bless you.
God bless you.
Join us again next Sunday at 5:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m.
Diving deep with us into God's holy word,
that we might all be encouraged, strengthened, edified,
and receive renewed hope that the Lord is on the move
and his perfect plan is unfolding in our time.